If you would turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. And we'll begin reading at verse 11 and read through to verse 21. That's John 10, verse 11 through 21. Let us hear the word of our God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen. Let us pray. O Holy Father, we thank you for this time in your house. And as we have sung your praises, that you are indeed our shepherd, we ask you now that as shepherd of this flock of your sheep, you would send your Spirit amongst us, Lord God, that we might truly hear from your word what your word has to say to us this night. Help us, Lord God, help me to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, in his office of the Good Shepherd. And we ask your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen. If you are blessed enough, and indeed you would be blessed, to one day travel to my home country of Wales, One of the things that you as Americans would see as being one of the primary differences between Wales and America are sheep. And those who have been on the Wales mission trip can testify to this. There are sheep everywhere. They're on the roadsides, they're on the hillsides, they're on mountains, they're in valleys. There are sheep everywhere. And if you know anything about sheep, and I guess we're not quite so familiar as sheep as our forefathers would perhaps have been. If you know anything about sheep, you'll know they're dumb animals. They really are stupid. And if you travel through Wales, you'll often travel down narrow country roads. And those country roads, they have enormous hedges that come up way above the car so you can't see. Occasionally you'll get a glimpse through a gap of one of the hedges. Perhaps there's a gate there. You'll see fields full of sheep. Full of sheep. And sadly, often, because these sheep are stupid, you'll often see the carcass of a dead sheep on the side of the road. The sheep has escaped from the field or wherever it's being kept and has been hit by a car because sheep are stupid and they don't know what's good for them. Now, one of the differences, or that's a similarity rather, you might see between Wales and Palestine in the time of Christ. Flocks of sheep everywhere. Because keeping sheep and being a shepherd was a popular occupation in the time of Christ. One of the main differences you would see between Palestine in the time of Christ and Wales is in Wales you will see the absence of shepherds. Because nowadays all the sheep are fenced in normally. They're kept in tight pens and they're looked after. And the shepherd doesn't have to look after the sheep like the shepherd would in the time of Palestine. And it would have been a common sight in the time of Christ for people to see a shepherd with his flock, taking them from pasture to pasture as they needed to. And this is precisely why Christ speaks in this manner. This is why Christ speaks to us, or speaks to the Pharisees and the people that were with him. And he tells them, "I am the good shepherd." He tells them, using this picture language, something about himself. Of course, the people of Israel would have known what it was to be a shepherd. They would have known exactly what a shepherd would have done. For to be a shepherd, as I've said, was a common thing. Now, we're not quite so familiar with what a shepherd has to do. Of course, we're removed, we perhaps live in the cities more, and we don't have much to do with shepherds. So very quickly, before we examine the text, I want us just quickly to think what responsibilities shepherds have. Well, first of all, shepherds need to feed their sheep. The shepherds are responsible for finding good pasture for their sheep to graze upon. If they don't have enough food, then they won't be nourished. Their wool won't be so higher quality. And of course, they'll have trouble when it comes to lambing season. So the flock needs good food. Also, the shepherd, especially in times of Christ, in the time of Christ, one of the main functions or responsibilities that the shepherd would have is that of protection. The shepherd was the protector of the sheep. We've seen many times in Scripture how there is an emphasis upon this responsibility of the shepherd being the protector of the sheep. We've just sang of that in Psalm 23. Of course, the shepherds in the time of Christ didn't have guns or any kind of such weaponry. Of course, they fought with clubs and sticks and slings. And as we'll see in a few moments when we consider David, he engaged in hand-to-hand combat with lions and bears. So the lot of the shepherd has changed greatly over the centuries. Furthermore, the shepherd was responsible for gathering in strays. As I mentioned, sheep are stupid, and where one goes, the rest will follow, and that could be anywhere. It could be into danger. It could be into an area where there's a wild animal living which will devour them. So the shepherd's role is to gather in the strays that have gone missing. And finally, of course, the shepherd shears the sheep. Seems a very obvious thing to say. But of course, the sheep are sheared in the warmer seasons, so that their thick woolen coat is not an impediment to them essentially living. If it gets too hot and they've got this woolen coat on, then they're going to die. So the shepherd shears the sheep and cares for the sheep in that way. He cares for those sheep which are sick or ill. And in shearing, he cares for the sheep and in turn benefits from the wool that he has sheared. So we know something about what it is to be a shepherd. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced being a shepherd firsthand. I wouldn't have thought so. But there's just a brief outline of what it means to be a shepherd. Bear in mind that being a shepherd in the time of Christ was an active and a somewhat dangerous occupation. And so we turn to John chapter 10, where Christ continues his discourse using the picture of shepherds and sheep in verse 11. And he says, "I am the good shepherd." And we see three very distinct responsibilities that Christ mentions in this discourse. First of all, we see in verses 11 through 13 that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Secondly, in verses 14 and 15, we see that the good shepherd knows his sheep. And our final consideration is in verse 16. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. So he gives his life for the sheep, he knows the sheep, and he gathers the sheep. Let's quickly look at the first one. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ simply says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." It's very interesting that when we look at the Greek in this, we see that there's a Greek construction which signifies emphasis. It should actually read, I myself am the good shepherd. It's a Greek construction which shows that Christ is saying, he's setting himself apart as a shepherd. I myself am the good shepherd. And he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd that sets the standard for shepherds. If you like, he's saying, I'm in an entirely different class to all shepherds that have gone before. And furthermore, when we look at the word good, the word for good actually should be translated there, beautiful. I am the beautiful shepherd. It has the idea of being excellent and wonderful. This idea that Christ is saying, I really am the only good shepherd. There is none like me. And of course, that's interesting when we consider the context of this discourse on the good shepherd. Christ is talking to Pharisees. We see that at the end of chapter 9 and in verse 40. And he then embarks upon a discourse telling the Pharisees that they are thieves and robbers and hirelings. And he is saying to them all, I am the good shepherd. Not these men whom you have been under for centuries, who are in it for themselves, who are self-centered. He says, I myself am the beautiful, the excellent, and the wonderful shepherd. But we must ask ourselves, how does this shepherding of Christ manifest itself? How do we see shepherding? Because shepherding isn't something invisible. When you see a shepherd, you see him going about his work. So the shepherding that Christ engages in must manifest itself in some way. Well, before we come to the second part of verse 11, which is where Christ says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, I want us to consider really how in its entirety Christ gives himself, gives his life for the sheep. How he really gives his life for the sheep. Not just in his death, not just in his suffering and death and resurrection, but Christ in his totality as a shepherd. Clearly, Christ here identifies the fact that he gives his life for the sheep. And thus we must come to that in due course and give it due weight. For Christ himself is defining the office of shepherd. He says, the shepherd, I as the shepherd, give my life for the sheep. But surely there's more to Christ being a shepherd than simply giving his life. How does it manifest itself? How does this commitment to shepherding manifest itself in the life of Christ? Well, we see it in his incarnation. We see it how he gave up his rights. How the sovereign creator of the ends of the earth gave up his right to sit over his dominion, to sit over his created world, and come as a shepherd to his people. To become like mankind, to come in the form of a servant. And Paul deals with this in Philippians chapter 2. He writes, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. You see, Christ temporarily gave up his rights to be sat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to suffer at the hands of men. He gave up his rights. And my friends, I say to you tonight, he did it for his sheep. He gave up his rights for his sheep. Consider how Christ is a shepherd in his work. How Christ, as Paul said, took the form of a bondservant. Because Christ was the one who washed feet. He was the one who touched and healed lepers. He cast out demons. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. And my friends, he did it for his sheep. Consider the way people treated him after they had heard his preaching, after they had heard his teaching. In our text today, they say he has a demon and he is mad. His own family themselves said in Mark 2, he is out of his mind. And Christ bore the reproach so he could be a shepherd to his sheep. Consider how Christ is a shepherd in his prayers for his people. Take his high priestly prayer in John 17. Listen to some of the prayer. I pray for them. That's my disciples. The ones whom he was shepherding. I pray for them. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth. He spent countless hours in prayer for his sheep. Consider how he protected his sheep. In John 18, as Judas brings the soldiers to him, as Judas is about to betray him, Jesus is with his disciples, and they walk up to Jesus said, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go on their way. Let my disciples go on their way. Christ here is concerned for his sheep, that they do not get embroiled with these soldiers, get into a battle and suffer. He says, let them go on their way. And this is not some plaintive cry on Christ's part, not some kind of, oh, you can take me, but please don't take them. This is God Almighty who said to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. And this is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. Let them go. And the soldiers obeyed. Christ protects his sheep. And of course we see Christ's care as a shepherd for his sheep in the fact that he does indeed lay down his life. And that is said three times in our text today. First of all, in verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Christ is clearly telling us that one of the prime attributes of the shepherd, the good shepherd, is that he lays down his life for the sheep. And consider how he laid down his life, the manner in which he did it. Consider the arrest, the humiliation of being arrested by Roman soldiers, of being betrayed, of being tried on several occasions. He went through all that for his sheep. Consider being slapped in the face and punched and beaten. He did that for his sheep. Consider being spat in the face and having a crown of thorns planted on his head. He did that for his sheep. And he was beaten and he was flogged for his sheep. And he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem for his sheep. And he accepted the nails in his hands and in his feet. And suffered on the cross for many hours for his sheep. But as I've said before from this pulpit, that physical suffering is nothing compared to the suffering in his soul that he went through. The agony and anguish that Christ went through being separated from his Father. So much agony that he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Because in those moments on the cross, he bore in his body the shame of sin and the condemnation of sinners and the judgment and the just wrath of God was poured out upon him, and his body was broken on the tree, and he did it for his sheep. That is what it means for our Saviour to lay down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for you. If you are his sheep tonight, then Christ has willingly laid down his life for you. Praise the Lord. It's interesting that we see in verse 17 where he talks about laying down his life. The idea we have in verse 17 is that he's not forced to do it. Christ wasn't taken captive by the Roman soldiers and put on the cross against his will. He did it of his own free will. He did it of his own free will. Knowing what was coming, he gave his life and he laid down his life. And it's very interesting that sometimes the smallest words in Scripture carry the greatest meaning. And we have that here in verse 13. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. Now that word for is translated in various ways in John's Gospel. Sometimes it's translated instead of. Other times for the benefit of. And surely here it means that he laid down his life for the benefit of his sheep. For the benefit of his sheep. But my friends, we cannot benefit from Christ's death if he doesn't die instead of us. He dies instead of us on the cross. That's what we call the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Big words simply mean Christ died instead of you. And he did it for our benefit. Why did he do it? John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ has come and laid down his life for the sheep so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we don't have to go through the pain and the misery of the cross like Christ did. We don't have to undergo all that humiliation and shame. And we don't have to undergo that separation from God. Because Christ did it for us. He died instead of us. That we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amazing truths. So Christ gave himself for sinners and for his sheep. But in doing so, Christ did not simply accomplish our salvation. He set an example. Because Christ is the pattern by which all earthly shepherds must follow. 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this: the elders, this is specifically addressed to elders, the elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords of those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Christ set the example of shepherding. And all those who hold the office of shepherd, and all those in this church who aspire rightly to the office of shepherd, have the pattern laid down before us. We are told by Peter that as Christ shepherded, so also are we to shepherd the flock of God. I ask all those who are in shepherding positions, I ask you respectfully, are you prepared to give up your life for the flock? Are you prepared to lay down your life for the flock of God just as Christ did? Are you prepared to do it in similar manner as he did? Of course, you can't do it to the same extent. We're not called to lay down our life for the atonement of sins. Of course not. But he is the pattern nonetheless. Are you prepared, shepherds? Are you prepared to give up your rights? Your right to a quiet life? If you are a shepherd, you have no right to a quiet life. You have sheep to tend. Are you prepared to demonstrate it in your work? Do you have that bondservant's heart that will shepherd your flock by washing their feet, or however that may manifest itself? Are you prepared to feed your flock and protect them and guard them and nurture them and heal them when they are sick and bind them up when they are broken? Are you prepared to spend hours on your knees in prayer for your flock? And are you prepared to give your life for them, to give up your time, to spend your energies upon your flock? For that is what you are called to do. And will you be able to say that you have been an example for your flock? When you're gone and God has called you home, will your flock be able to say of you, my under-shepherd was a real shepherd. He really cared for me. He looked out for me no matter what. He was a shepherd. It's interesting that we see in John 18 how Peter is measured up by Christ. Was it John 21? Sorry. You see, shepherding always results in action, as I've already said. Shepherding is not something that you can do sitting down. And Christ tells Peter that. Christ asked Peter in John 21, verse 15. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Again, a second time, Christ asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I do love you. Christ says to him, shepherd my sheep. And a third time again, Christ asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do, Lord. And Christ responds with the words, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock. Feed my lambs. Make sure the young in your church are being fed, Peter. Those under your care, those who are new believers, immature in the faith, feed my lambs. Shepherd my flock. Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. That is the role that is set before you, shepherds. That is your job. Christ commissions you to do that job of feeding, of tending, of shepherding, and protecting. But we see in John 10 that Christ supplies a contrast. Obviously, he's supplying the contrast because he's speaking to the Pharisees, who should have been shepherds, but weren't. We see in John 12, he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. You see, the hireling is not the shepherd. He's just being paid for a day's work to keep his eye on some sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. That is the contrast that Christ sets up. And when he sees danger coming, he runs away. I'm not putting my life on the line for those sheep. I'm not getting paid enough for this. I'm out of here. That's the hireling's attitude. The one who is paid to look after the sheep. But we see Christ is the good shepherd. And he does. He owns the sheep. He knows the sheep. And he fights for the sheep. And we see that heart of a shepherd in David. In 1 Samuel 17, we see David is about to go out to battle with Goliath. David was just a youth. I guess he was probably maybe my height, a bit taller. He's going out against 7-foot Goliath. This is what they say. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. That's the heart of a shepherd. Someone prepared to go hand to hand with a lion or a bear and come out victorious. And we have that picture of protection and care in Christ our Lord. We read from Romans 8:28 following, where it talks about nothing being able to separate us from the love of Christ. That's absolutely true, brothers. Because he is our shepherd, and he has died for his sheep, and he has fought the battle. But he sets the pattern for us to shepherd the sheep that he gives us charge of. And it's a pity and a sin when this care is not given to the flock. And it's a pity and a sin when this care is not received by the flock when offered. For our shepherds are in authority over us and have responsibilities towards us. And if we do not accept those responsibilities when our shepherds come to us and see us in need, whether we want their help or not, it is a sin to reject their help. As great a sin as not having the care offered in the first place. So we have our example of Christ, who went to Calvary and died on the cross for his sheep. Secondly, we see from our text in verse 14 that the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. It reads like this: I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You can see that in verse 13 we've got the hireling. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He doesn't care about them, he doesn't know the sheep. But Christ knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep in intimate detail. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And to bolster that knowledge so that we get an understanding of what Christ means by knowing his sheep, he then adds this in verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Father and Son have a perfect knowledge and love, one for the other. And while it is not true for us to say that we have a perfect love and knowledge of Christ, it is true to say that Christ has a perfect knowledge and love of us, his sheep. And the picture demonstrated between Father and Son is a picture of a relationship, of an intimate relationship, one of total trust and understanding and commitment and love. And that is the picture of Christ's relationship with his sheep, of total commitment, of love and understanding from him towards us. And Christ knows each one of you here tonight in intimate detail. Pause and consider that for one moment. Your secret and darkest sins, Christ knows. Your struggles, Christ knows. He knows what you're going through in your family life. He knows what you're going through in your church life, in your work life, your relationships, husbands, wives, fathers, sons, mothers, daughters. He knows what's going on. He knows your difficulties and your sorrows. For he trod this earth before us as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows exactly what we're going through, and that is why he is called our sympathetic high priest. He can sympathize because he has been there before us. Even before the foundation of the world, he knew us. It's not that he gets to know us when we're born. He knew that we were his sheep before the foundation of the world. Read Ephesians 1. Amazing scripture. And he has walked the road of sadness before you and I. And he knows what it's like. And he can sympathize with you. And as shepherd, he cares for you. And he never stops caring for you. And even when earthly shepherds fail, he doesn't stop shepherding. He continues. Take encouragement from Christ, your good shepherd, for he knows you in great detail. He knows your sadness and he knows your joy, every aspect of it. And he knows it better than we know it ourselves. And as he hung on the cross for us, as he died and bled to death and suffocated, he knew the names of all his sheep. There wasn't one sheep he didn't know about as he hung there. He knew the names of all his sheep. You sheep here tonight, Christ knew you while he hung on the cross. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. What a demonstration of love that is for us. What a demonstration of knowledge of us. Doesn't sometimes your heart groan within you, especially if you're like me when you sing some of the great hymns of Christendom? Your heart groans within you, that bittersweet emotion. Bitter because you know that you're a sinner and your sin contributed to the death of Christ. And the tears that flow are sometimes tears of sadness. But never, if you're a sheep, never sadness alone, but always mingled with joy, because you know that you're a sinner saved by grace. Praise the Lord. When we sing hymns like this, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? My God shouldst die for me. And he knew you. He knows you. In all your trials and circumstances of life. But not only does Christ know his sheep know him. We see that in verse 14. I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. We also see it in verse 27 of chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The characteristic of the sheep is that they know the shepherd. They know the shepherd's voice, and they always follow Christ. And we are sheep. And I ask you here tonight, do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you know the call of your shepherd who may be calling you this night to faith? Do you know the call of your shepherd by reading his word, by being on your knees in prayer? Do you know his voice, how it instructs you and comforts you and guides you? I ask you, if there are any here tonight who do not know the voice of the shepherd, listen now while I proclaim the good shepherd to you. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. If you are not his sheep, cry out to God this very night and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Come to him with nothing in your hand, for you cannot offer God anything. You cannot barter with God. You have nothing. And beg him to forgive you. Because he loves sinners. And he calls sinners to himself. Brother, it's all right. This message is for you tonight. It's for you tonight. He calls you to be one of his sheep. And he calls all here who are not saved to go down on bended knee and to seek forgiveness. If you know Christ's voice, if you know the shepherd's voice, then you will obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The voice of your shepherd is found in this, his word. The word of God is his voice to us this night. Follow him. Know his voice. Hear him as he calls you to a life of obedience and submission. And this is an example to our shepherds in this church and all other shepherds in the Church of Christ. How well do you know your sheep? How well do you know those who are in your flock? Do you know them by name? Or do you know them by sight only? Do we have to look at the list of who is in our shepherding flock? Or do we know them? Do we know our sheep like Christ knows his sheep? Do we know their struggles? Do we know their trials? Do we know their sadness? Do we know their joy and their happiness? Can we rejoice with them when they're rejoicing? Can we sorrow with them when they're sorrowing? Fathers, heads of households, I also ask this of you. How well do you know the sheep that are in your household? You too are called to shepherd those people under your authority. How well do you know them? How well do you know their struggles, your family struggles, their pains and sorrows, and their joys? It is a challenge to all in authority, all who would take the name of shepherd or aspire to the office of shepherd. And there is a great warning to us in Scripture. If we do not commit to our duties as shepherd, I ask all who are shepherds tonight to reread Ezekiel 34 and consider the warning to shepherds who do not shepherd their flock. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. A terrible punishment awaits those who take the name shepherd and do not shepherd the flock. Thirdly, we see in our text that the good shepherd gathers his sheep. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. And this, as far as I can tell, is one of the more neglected truths or teachings in the passage of the good shepherd. I don't remember hearing it ever preached on. It's not to say it hasn't been preached on in my hearing, but I don't remember hearing it. You see in verse 16 that Christ says, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Them also must I bring. You see, Christ here is talking about the wonderful ingathering of the Gentiles. You know who the sheep who are not of this flock are, do you? It's you, my friends. You are the sheep who are not of this flock. He's talking to Israelites here. There are many Israelites who believed on Christ, many more who didn't. But Christ said, there are sheep that I have that are not of this flock. You see, Christ is talking about the ingathering of the Gentiles, promised to Abraham thousands of years previously. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that one of Abraham's seed is here, Christ himself, the good shepherd. And he promises that the nations will be brought in. I have sheep which are not of this fold. Them I must also bring. Because Christ did not only come to Israel, but he came to the whole world. For God so loved the world that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. He loved the world, all different kinds of people, not just Israel. And that is why we are sat here tonight. Because God wants the whole world in his flock. Notice too, Christ says, and they will hear my voice. This is an assurance for us. The sheep who are not of this fold will hear his voice. It's a certainty. We don't know how much the church will grow by the end of time. We don't know. But I guess that's open for debate in some areas. But we don't know the exact numbers. But we know that the sheep will hear his voice. We have a certainty. We have a guarantee. Christ himself says the sheep will come in to the fold. And then finally, we have a wonderful picture of unity. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. It's a picture of the universal church. The church of Christ is all over this world. And you are united to Christians in Iraq, in Australia, in Russia and China and Angola. And all over the world, you are united to Christians through the blood of Christ. And there is one flock, and there is one shepherd. And Christ is the shepherd over his sheep. He is the Lord of the church, the head of the church. We have here the picture of the universal church. I also believe we have a picture of what it will be like when we are in heaven, when we are called home, when we come together from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we are sat together with people who we have never met in our earthly life, yet we are linked to by Christ and his blood, and we are singing the praises of the Lamb. There is just one flock and one shepherd, and its head is Christ. And we have here, if you like, a great commission. The implication of this is that because we have to follow Christ in his example of being a shepherd, we too are to shepherd the nations. We too are to go into the nations and baptize and make disciples of them all. We are the means, after all, by which the Great Commission takes place. God uses us. I ask you, my friends, when was the last time you proclaimed the gospel to an unbelieving member of your family or friend or workmate? When was the last time you sat down and had serious spiritual conversation about the state of an unconverted loved one or friend? And the church are to be those who spread the gospel of the Good Shepherd. The gospel of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you then, my friends, this night, especially to shepherds of the flock, if I can speak to you as my elders in the faith, I ask you, and I think this text asks us all, to examine ourselves. Examine how we are shepherding our flocks. Because there are fearful warnings to those who do not shepherd the flock. But just as there are fearful warnings, there are wonderful blessings to those who are shepherds. In verse 17, we see that Christ said, therefore my Father loves me. My Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. To those shepherds in this life who lay down their life for the sheep, that promise is awaiting you. Your heavenly Father will love you. And Peter goes further in 1 Peter 5. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That is the prize that awaits shepherds who are faithful in their task. A crown of glory and the unending love of your Father in heaven. I exhort you, spend yourselves as Christ did. Know your flock. Be in their homes. Be in their lives. Flock, let your shepherds be in your lives. For they are the God-ordained means by which you are to be shepherded. It's a two-way thing. Spend and be spent for Christ. And I say to all of us here tonight, those who are shepherded by Christ, those who are his sheep, I say to you, set your eyes upon Christ, because the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep, and he loves you and knows you, and when earthly shepherds fail, as they will because they're sinners, he never stops shepherding. He never stops shepherding. And is at this very moment sat at the right hand of God the Father on high, taking your cares and your worries and your sorrows to God the Father himself. Because he will always be a shepherd. He will always be a shepherd. And in closing, it would be remiss of me not to read this passage of Scripture when we talk about shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly indebted to our Good Shepherd, for we have seen what it took to lay down his life for us. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for you are our Good Shepherd who never fails. You are the one who loves us and knows us, and you continue to gather in the nations. You continue to gather in those who are not of this flock. And we look forward to the day when we can truly say that there is one shepherd and one flock. Be with us. Be with this church as we seek to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to shepherd the flock of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.